Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Barry Vector. I was a local church pastor for 31 years. And a couple years ago, God began to move me into a different direction. I was invited to consider being in this role of district superintendent. For those of you who are not familiar with the Evangelical Free Church in America, the districts, there are 17 of them that are part of the association or denomination. And this is called the Rocky Mountain District, which are all the Evangelical Free Churches that are in Colorado, Wyoming, and then the southwest part of South Dakota. I have one church that's actually in the central time zone in South Dakota. So the distance from there to Cortez is about 17 and a half hours, depending on how fast you drive. And I've had an enjoyable time over the last couple years getting to know the churches. My role really is to be a pastor to the pastors and the families, to encourage churches. We may have something as an entire movement of churches that we really want to focus on, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. Part of my role as I meet with pastors in 10 geographical areas every month, and the pastors get together to pray with one another and for one another, to encourage one another in directions of faithfulness toward our mission and each unique mission that each local church has. And essentially, if I was going to summarize that, it would be to understand that each church that God has planted in every community is to focus on how to bring the gospel to every man, woman, and child in that community. And as God works through that, as people come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we would help them to be followers of him, and to see that multiplied over and over and over again. That's what Jesus has called us to do. And so there's a lot of parts to that. I really appreciate the Evangelical Free Church. It's a worldwide intentional mission to bring the gospel, again, to unreached people groups. I just want to share with you just really something that we've just been rejoicing in lately as a movement of churches. In the Congo, for example, there was a missionary who began there 100 years ago. And that country now in Africa has 1,400 congregations and over 2.5 million people that it is impacting, over a 100-year time that God was at work there. Right now in the Free Church in America, we have 1,600. So you can see what a miraculous work God really did there. And you're all part of that. And so I appreciate your intentionality to look at that mission here. To pray for the entire work that God is doing, and you're giving as well toward those purposes. One of the things that we've been talking about lately as the movement of churches and the pastors coming out of the pandemic and all the things that we really learned at that time. And as we see what's going on in the culture today, I think we're very concerned from a standpoint that people are looking for answers today in all the wrong places. The solution to what's going on in America and the cultural things that are happening are not more education, it's not politics, it's not all those things that we keep putting in front, but it's spiritual. And we, as the people of God, have the solution to what is going on in people's lives. And so it really is praying toward a spiritual awakening, a revival, and that we would be a part of that. And all spiritual awakenings and revivals that have impacted the culture to the point where you would see reducing crime, you would see people flocking to churches and so forth, has always been predicated by much prayer, intentional prayer. So I want to talk to you about that today as we're looking at as a movement of churches within the Rocky Mountain District, and to look again at what God is saying to us about what does it mean for us to be a house of prayer? What does it mean for us to follow Jesus in terms of how he prayed? And if you know anything about the Gospels, there's only one time where the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them anything, and it was to teach them to pray. There was something so unique and distinct about Jesus' prayer life, his relationship with the Father, that they wanted that same thing. And you'll see this reality as you look in John chapter 5 and John chapter 12, where Jesus says that essentially he does nothing apart from the Father. Even to the very words that he says and the actions living out the Father's will when he lived on this earth, fully God and fully man. And in the midst of it, that we have that same desire, that we want that kind of relationship, that we would be so dependent on God in the terms of how we live our lives. And so I want us to just think about that today. And some of it may be a reminder, some of it may be new. I'm going to share a revolutionary truth for me when I was learning how to pray, because most of the prayer meetings that I had ever been a part of were just kind of focused on prayer requests. People would come and they would share requests and we'd pray those back, but most of the time we'd be talking about the prayer requests instead of praying. And there is a deeper reality here that I want you to see from Jesus' life that came into the early church, and that we would ourselves as the people of God, you as corporately as the church here in this community, but also individually, but as well as your families, that you would understand the bigger aspect of what God is inviting us into. On the screen, you'll see a picture of my family. This was taken last fall. I have 7 children, and my second daughter got married on October 1st last fall. And so look at that big crowd there. And my wife and I, when we were dating, and obviously you better talk about how many children you want, and you don't always agree on that and so forth, but my wife and I both agreed that we would kind of let God plan our family. We wanted a large family. We felt both called to that. And we were told 4 years into our marriage that we would not be able to have children naturally, and that we probably needed to maybe look at different options. I was in seminary at the time after being in the public school several years. And so we said, God, we have this strong desire. We're going to trust you how you're going to live that out through our marriage. And 6 months after she was diagnosed, she was getting really sick. And the doctor did a pregnancy test without letting her know and informed us that she was pregnant, and he had no human explanation for it. Well, we knew that if you submit your life to God and say, God, what do you want? Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. But he's ultimately in control of all things. We know that all of our children up there, and now our 3 oldest who are married and our grandson, that God has a purpose for each one of them. And so in the midst of that, we've learned how to pray, how to trust God. One of my children up there is a prodigal wandering child right now who is not following God, doesn't want anything to do with God. So my wife and I have had to learn how to pray and how to release and how to submit that over to him and trust him for what he's going to do. One of my children up there was hooked deeply on pornography, and we eventually sent him to a ministry that could help. He was there for a year. Through that process, he became born again and was baptized, and now he's really doing well. And you know, for all of us, we have all these experiences, and whether they're family or other families that we know in the midst of it, God is wanting us to learn what it truly means to trust him for every part of our lives, to invite him into every part, to always pray and to not give up in terms of our faith and our trust in him to do what only he can do. So let me ask you personally this question. If you could ask God for one thing that you desire to see happen in your life or someone else's life right now at this moment, no matter how long it would take for you to be persistent in prayer, to pray always, what would that thing be? What would rise to the top? I'm sure there's several areas that are a part of our life. What would that be for you? Maybe it would be some of the prayers that I've been praying lately, like a marriage that's struggling and going through difficulties, and you want to see them restored in their marriage. Or maybe it is to see a wayward son or daughter come back to the faith, like my wife and I have going on with our children. Lately, I've been doing some counseling with a couple of pastors who are struggling with finances in their own church and in their family itself. Or maybe it's just to know God's will for something specifically, as people have been asking me. I meet with a group of young men, 15 of them, every other Friday. And it's just been a wonderful study. These young men want to grow. They want to be followers of Jesus. And a lot of them are just asking basic questions about God's will and what he wants. And so there's all sorts of things that are a part of that. But God, what he wants us to do is to always pray, not lose hope, not to give up. It stems from three questions that I want to answer for you this morning, that we would journey in that together, basic questions. But let me just start with this. I want you to look at Romans 12:12. And the reason why I could have picked a lot of different verses that would illustrate this from the early church, from the book of Acts on, that are rooted back into Jesus and how he made disciples and how he lived, as he's the one that we're seeking to follow his character and conduct. And how did Jesus, if I could say it this way, live the Christian life? And so in the midst of it, you'll see these things from Jesus' life that are played out in the early church. And this verse right here is a pretty amazing verse. Would you read it with me from Romans 12:12 together in unison? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, constant, faithful, devoted in prayer. Now, again, I could have turned to a lot of different verses within the New Testament that speak about this way in which God describes something that we're at times going, how? Always? Constant? Devoted? Faithful? Praying unceasingly? How do we actually incorporate that and live that way? Well, one of the things I want you to understand about the wording here, constant, faithful, devoted, persistent, it's translated in different ways in the English language. But the word is rooted in this reality of being dedicated to something, pursuing it for a specific purpose. And so you keep pursuing it until you get an answer, until something happens. But here's what's interesting about this word and the verb tense that it's in and what it all communicates is it's rooted in relationship. It communicates to us that we are working with another until that purpose is accomplished. And what is rooted for us in that for us today as we sit here is to understand that prayer is much more again than just requests that we give him. But it comes out of relationship. That God is inviting us to join him in his work. So that prayer is not just some passive thing that we do, but it is active. That when God says something in his word, because the best way we know how to pray is by praying back scripture. Praying back his will, his purposes, personalizing it. And so as Jesus was teaching them to pray, he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That we would always start there, that we would hallow his name, that we would remember who he is. Remember our relationship with him. And in that, as we get that again firmly in our minds and we begin to understand that no circumstances that we are going in or the world is going through right now is greater than God and who he is. His name, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of names and characteristics and attributes that God reveals about himself in his word that he's asking us to trust him in. And the second part then is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's this reality of submission to saying, God, I want your will more than anything else. I want you to be glorified. I understand the purpose why I'm here is not what the world says my purpose is, but what your purpose is for me. Why you've called me into relationship. Why you keep me here on this earth and don't zap me up into heaven immediately when I'm born again. Because you're giving me the privilege of joining you in your work. That's what this word means. And it totally transformed my prayer life. Prayer became something very, very exciting. Because as God was revealing his will and his purposes, it was then in the obedience part, the dependent obedience of following him into those things and trusting him with the results that things begin to really change for all of us. And that's how he invites us to pray. You know, I have this button, how may I pray for you? I was sharing with a few people earlier. I started wearing this in 2010 after a friend of mine did a kind of a weekend prayer seminar and teaching for our church because we really wanted to be a church that just didn't pray, but a praying church, a characteristic of our church. And so we began to map out our city where we lived, which was 50,000, and we began to prayer walk and talk to the businesses and to the schools about how we may pray for them and what their needs were. And as we heard that, then we knew that God was asking us to join him in his work to not only pray, but maybe help in those needs somehow. And again, it began to transform our church. How may I pray for you? I can't tell you how many conversations I've gotten into people by just wearing this button, like happened to me yesterday checking into the hotel. And I could tell the woman back there, she was flustered. The hotel was packed out. There was no vacancy. And I just said, it seems like you got a lot going on. I said, I'm a person who believes that God wants to help us in every part of our lives. Can I pray for you right now? And she said, sure. And so I just prayed right in the lobby with her. And I told her about this church here because she wasn't part of a church family. And so however God is inviting you to work in that, one of the things I want to invite you to pray for, if you would commit to this, is that twice a day, at 2 minutes after 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out more workers into the harvest field. And I just want you to know, one of the challenges we're facing right now is the amount of even young men who are going into the ministry is shrinking fast. And we don't have as many workers or even shepherds to shepherd churches. It's taken us so much longer to even connect churches with pastors within our movement of churches that are here, that we would pray that there would be more workers raised up and that you would be one of those workers that God is again calling into, again, following him in his work. So three questions. Again, they're basic questions that we would ask if we're studying the Bible, the question of why and who and how. And so why is God saying this to us? Why does he say to always pray, to be constant in prayer, to be devoted in prayer, to pray unceasingly? Why does he tell us to do that? Well, the first thing I want you to understand about it is that because God has commanded us to be devoted in prayer. And all of his commands, by the way, are rooted in his love for us. His desire for the best for us. That's the kind of God that we love and serve. It's his character, his love. And in fact, Romans 12:12 is actually a command in the original language. It's a command that we would live this way. Because when God commands something, he does it because he, again, wants to protect us. And there's a lot of things to be protected from when we don't invite God into what we're doing, what he's doing, or even live according to another will other than his will. But he wants to protect us and provide something much greater for all of us when we follow him in this relationship. But if I'm honest, being devoted in prayer is not easy. I'm a very self-centered, self-sufficient person. And some of it's been, I've been formed by the culture that I live in, not to live in dependency and try to figure it out on my own or try to make it happen. I'm a type A driven individual, and I've just had to learn that, to God, I need to pause. I don't want to go ahead of where you're at. I don't want to think that somehow I can accomplish something without you. As John 15 talks about the relationship between the vine and the branches, and that we need to be in him, and that apart from him, we can do nothing. And so, first of all, God tells us this because he loves us. He's commanded us to live this way because he really wants to protect and provide for us. But another reason is because we are in a desperate place in our lives apart from him, that we are totally dependent on him in everything. I think one of the things that we need to be aware of is that we are in a spiritual battle. John Piper, who has mentored me through his books, said this in his book on prayer and fasting. He said, you will not know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. Now, I don't know how many of you served in the military and were a part of wartime situations. My dad was in the Korean War, and so he lived that reality. He was a follower of Jesus. I learned so much from my father about faith and implementing that faith into everyday aspects of life. And he said, Barry, here's the one thing you need to understand. You live differently when you're in war as when you live in peacetime. And that is so true of us. We must never forget that we are in a war every single day while we still live in this world. and the war, the battle is within the world itself that is in rebellion toward God. It's our self, our flesh, as the Bible describes it, as one who wants to be God and wants to rule and do our own agenda. But the other part of it is the enemy himself, demonic forces, Satan himself, the accuser. We are in a war every day, and one of his greatest strategies is to pretend and somehow that we're not living in that way. And so there's a lot of distractions that can happen in our lives where we forget what the real purpose is and that we really are in a war. The needs in our lives, our family, the church, all the churches, the cause of world missions to bring the gospel to every people group in the world before he returns. All of those things are spiritual in nature, and we must fight again, as it says in Ephesians 6, with the weapons that God has given us. Thirdly, though, another reason why God asks us to pray is because he acts when we pray. If prayer is about joining God in his work, ultimately, if it's rooted in the reality of what it says at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, that you see this lived out, that we partner with God and so forth, it changes because when we, again, act in faith, when we pray, and then we put those actions into practice, in dependency on God, God does things. And God will not act contrary to his character, his purposes, or his timetable. He has a perfect plan always. That's why we don't give up, because we know that God is at work always, even in times where he doesn't immediately say yes to a request. My father had 5 different types of cancer over a 9-year period of time. I learned so much from him through that suffering that he went through. And I still remember the 3rd cancer that he had was kidney cancer. He had a kidney removed, and he was going through some chemo stuff. And our whole family was really discouraged. It was around Christmas time. They kept telling him that he was in remission, and then another cancer would show up. And he pulled us all in the room, in the hospital room, and he looked at us and he said, "Knock it off," like only my dad could. He said, "You know what? God may heal me in this life. He may do that. If that's a part of his will for me so that I can continue to live out his purposes in my life, that's fine. But he may use cancer as a way for me continually to witness to the nurses and doctors and others until he says that my life is complete, and then I will be healed completely. So I'm going to be healed either way." So he said, "Can we just knock it off and not be so depressed about what's going on? Because I'm not." Man, I can't tell you how freeing that was and how I want to live that way. That kind of surrender. And so God responds to our faith. And even if he says no to certain things, he wants to do something inside of us to give us his peace that transcends all understanding, because God is who he is. And he wants us to experience the blessing of what it really means to trust him in life. Now, that's kind of the first question, is the why question. And there's a lot more we could say about it. But what about the who question? Well, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is sharing a parable in the context of his return, that he's coming back again. And so when I think about the who question, I think about all the different things that God has revealed about himself that right now at this moment, you and I need to really think about deeply, that we would live life in the reality of his return. And when he comes back again, that he's going to make everything right. And there will be no more power or presence of sin anywhere. And the hope that is attached to that, why we still live in this world. Luke 18, 1 through 8, let me just read it. It's a parable, and all parables really have one thing that they're trying to communicate to us. And so he told them a parable to the effect that they ought, and what is it that he wants us to know? Always to pray and not lose heart. So he tells a story to illustrate that. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So how is faith expressed? By praying. Always praying and not giving up. Understanding that prayer is about God inviting us, and we're inviting God into things, and it's a relational thing, and we, again, join him in his work that he's called us to do. So here's this question then. Who are we praying to? What you and I believe about God really is the most important thing about us. That's what A.W. Tozer said. And what we believe about God is illustrated in a thousand different ways of how we live our lives, including our prayer life. And I believe the sin of prayerlessness that is a part of our lives at times when we're not praying this way is rooted in what you and I really do believe about God at that moment. Because if we really did believe who he has revealed himself to be, we would be praying more often than we are. Not just personally, but with our spouses, in the context of our families, but in the church family as well, and in the community where God has placed us. Again, the context here, if you go back to chapter 17 in Luke chapter 17 and 18, it's this aspect of the Son of Man who is coming back again. Now, there is a lot we could talk about this title of the Son of Man, but I don't have time this morning. But I want you to understand two things about it. The title that Jesus was given as the Son of Man, first of all, is a title that was rooted in the reality that he identifies with us. Jesus, fully God and fully man, comes into this world, takes on our flesh, experiences what it's like to live in this broken world. He identifies, he understands. There's not anything that you and I are going through right at this moment where we can say, well, God doesn't understand. He understands. And that should give us confidence. Even from the standpoint of what it says in Romans 8, that Jesus is interceding for us continually, that we would trust. But the other part of this title is that he is in a position of all authority. All authority in heaven and earth. As Philippians 2 says, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we as the people of God get to model that. What does that look like, that complete trust in God's authority and in who he is? And that he is returning again. So we always live in hope. Now the comparison here is this aspect that God is a responsive God, but he's not just responsive in the way that's illustrated in this story. Not everything in a parable is completely applicable to every situation. Look at the comparison, for example, between the widow and God's children. The widow here is poor. She's powerless. She's really forgotten. She has no choice but to go to this unrighteous judge. In many facts, she's abandoned. She's alone. She has no real relationship with this judge. On the other hand, you and I, in terms of our relationship and prayer life, the Bible describes us as spiritually rich. We always have hope. There's a possibility of change, of what God could do, that we're never alone, that we matter to him, that he has chosen us. We're adopted as his sons and daughters. That's what the elect means. So if the unrighteous judge is going to respond to this widow that he really is only doing it because she's bothering him, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who loves us, respond to our needs? And not only that, but the comparison between the unjust judge and God our Father, oh my gosh, they're so night and day. The unjust judge, he's really, if I were describing, he's crooked, he's unrighteous, he's unfair, he's disrespectful, he's preoccupied with himself, he's uncaring, but that's not the God that we pray to. He is just, he is righteous, he is holy, he is tender toward us, sympathetic, he is responsive to us in his time and his way. And he is a God who can handle anything in our lives. Personally, in your family, in your marriage, in your church family, in the community. So how would you and I answer the question in verse 8 here? Will, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us still always praying, always responding, dependently obeying him, and wanting his will to be accomplished more than anything else? Because what A.W. Tozer said, I would just turn it just a little bit. It's more than just the most important thing about our life is what we believe about God, but I think what we say we believe about God is most revealed in our prayer life. So if we're only praying just about the realities of requests, but we're not just really enjoying God and praise and adoration and rejoicing and thanksgiving, if we're not really looking at his word to the point where we see his will to be accomplished and we're involved with confession and heartfelt tears and emotions about what's not happening that God has laid out in his word, and we're not touched by that, we have forgotten what prayer is ultimately about. You see, God's power is unlimited. And I know Andrew can give you a copy of this PowerPoint, but here's some things to maybe consider this week of some passages. God's power over nature. Mark chapter 4, where he tells the sea to be still and be at peace, and how he can do that in your life and my life as well. No matter what the circumstances are, he can say, peace, be still. Will you trust me? Is the peace that you're experiencing transcending, you know, what's in our hearts and minds and the circumstances there? How about God's power over circumstances? Here's Peter in jail, and his friend James was just put to death. He knows he's probably next. The church is interceding and praying that God would deliver him. God sends an angel. He delivers Peter out of prison. Peter goes to the house where they're praying. He knocks on the door. The servant girl goes there, sees him, shuts the door in his face, goes back to the prayer meeting and says, Peter's at the door. And what do they say? Nah, can't be him. So did they really have faith? They're praying that God would deliver. God delivers them, and they still lived in unbelief, yet it didn't limit what God was going to do. It's an amazing story. Just spend some time there. God's power over hearts and Saul being converted to Paul. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered from the fiery furnace. How about God giving a 90-year-old Sarah a child? He's able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, it says in Ephesians chapter 3. So that's the who. Now the how. How will you respond today to this? You see, because our faith is an active faith. It's not a passive faith. It's not just getting more knowledge. It's about seeing how that knowledge impacts how you and I live our lives. So what step of faith or adjustment is God asking you to make to live more this way consistently? What is it that maybe you've lost heart over? You've given up that God is going to rekindle back again, to re-engage again, to trust him and pray and follow him, especially in light of Jesus' return. He's coming again. And every day we live is one day closer to that reality, isn't it? And that we live with that anticipation. So there's so much more I could say, but I'm way over time right now, and I'm sorry about that. So let's just take a few moments here. Just, you can close your eyes, you can open them, whatever is the way, you can just ask God, God, what do you want me to do about what you have said today? Personally, as well as maybe in your family or even in the context of the church family. God, what do you want me to do about that? And I want to encourage all of you, whatever that is today, that you would share that with another brother and sister in Christ, and you would work together towards seeing that become a greater part of your life, or maybe the church as well. Lord, I thank you that you're always speaking. You're speaking through your word. You speak through circumstances. You speak through other brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, your word always confirms whatever you're saying. And I'm so grateful today for a chance to be with this group of people that you've called, that you planted this church here for a reason and a purpose. And it was to bring the gospel. It was to worship you. It was to join you in your work that you've called uniquely this group of people that you've assembled here. I pray for Pastor Andrew and the elders that are here. I pray that you would continually give them vision to communicate to the congregation here in all the realities of what does it mean for us to follow you. And you would protect this congregation. Lord, we know the enemy is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. And he wants to thwart, Lord, your purposes for each one of us, but for this church as well. And so, Lord, help us to fight him with the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, all those things that you've given us. And that we really do want you to be glorified. We want you to be worshiped. And God, that we want to, again, join you in your work in bringing the gospel to those in our community and lives. And so, Lord, we leave this place today full of hope because of who you are. And we look forward to seeing what you're going to do. And we pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.